morning again. We'll turn the Bibles to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, we're looking at John the Messenger. John the Baptist was that voice that was crying in the wilderness. And as we look at these texts this morning, let's understand that the Holy Spirit is vital in your life. The Holy Spirit is vital to your growth. Why? Because this world is chaotic. You can feel lost. But the covenantal framework of Scripture shapes your understanding of baptism and helps you to cope with the chaotic. Today we're diving in to John's ministry. Today we're going to understand how significant the proclamation of the gospel is to explore the prophetic ministry of this man named John. That one who was crying in the wilderness. His role is not that much different than yours. He was a light in the darkness. He was a light in the darkness just as you are a light in the darkness. As Reformed Baptist, your message is historical, but more importantly, it is divine. Your call as a voice in the wilderness is to declare God's sovereignty. God is sovereign in orchestrating events. Your task is to declare grace. Your task is to declare the call to repentance. This calling is about God's covenant with His people. You are not alone. You are a part of the people of God. Your mission and your identity are found in baptism. We have 4 points this morning: preparation, proclamation, power, and service. And if somebody wants to try to better alliterate that, find an easy word to begin with P for service, you're welcome to it. I just want the service. Mark chapter 1, verses 2 through 6. As it is written in the prophets, "Look, I am sending my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before me. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. The whole region of Judea and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. John was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey." As we go to the Lord in prayer, let's consider this man, John. Let's consider his unique role in preparing the way for the Messiah. But let's consider how his task is not that much different than yours. He was a light in the darkness, and you are a light in this dark world. You are a light shining the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for these texts this morning that we've heard and that we will hear about the one who prepared the way for the Messiah, about the one who called his generation of Israel to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. About the one who, when he saw Jesus coming his way, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Lord, we thank you that everything happened in the fullness of time. That everything came down to exact calculations, that you did not leave anything to chance or accident, but that all events were directed by you for your glory. Lord, we pray that as we consider the ministry of John, as we consider his specific role in your redemptive plan, that each of us would recognize that we too have specific roles in your redemptive plan. That there are folks that each of us can reach. That there are folks that each of us can talk to. But the rest of us can't. Because you have divinely directed every one of our conversations. You have determined the folks who will come into each of our paths for your glory. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our first point this morning is preparation. And that's what we're looking at here in Mark chapter 1. God sent this man, John, to prepare the way for who? The Redeemer. Israel had been longing for the Redeemer. Ever since Adam fell, man had been longing for a Redeemer. And along the way, God left a trail of breadcrumbs. Even in the instance, the events of God telling Abraham to sacrifice his only son, Isaac. Think about Abraham's communication with his servants. Y'all stay here. Me and the lad are going up on the mountain. We're going to sacrifice. And when we're done, we will return. Abraham trusted that God would raise Isaac from the dead. This man, John, sounds the alarm. Think about when you set your alarm clocks each morning, that alarm clock goes off and it jolts. It's a jolt to your day. John was a jolt to his generation, sounding the alarm of the arrival of the Messiah. Jesus is here. His cry was that of conviction, calling Israel to repentance. What is repentance? It's a change of heart and a change of action. His preaching focused on cleansing, community, belonging, and preparation for the Messiah. His message was simple. Be baptized for the remission of your sins. He was immersing Israelites, which was what was not something that was typically done. Gentile converts would be immersed. But John here is preaching a message to Israelites, calling Israelites to repent and be baptized. His baptism was a symbol of the washing away of sin, of spiritual cleansing, of forgiveness and repentance. You can look to Acts chapter 22 and verse 16 for a picture of baptism. His call was to covenant renewal and covenant relationship. His ministry was a bridge between the types and shadows of the old covenant and the fulfillment of the new. He had a unique place in history. He was the last of those Old Testament prophets. And he's bridging the gap. Up until that point, they dealt with types. Up until that point, they dealt with shadows. He's still in an era in which the ceremonial law is in effect. The old is passing, though, and the new has come. He called Israel to acknowledge that they had strayed and called Israel to return to their God. Likewise, you were called to prepare your heart and mind for Christ. Are you doing that? How are you preparing your heart and your mind for Christ daily? See, oftentimes evangelicals and Baptists will focus on the event of salvation. And yes, it's important that we come to know Christ in salvation. But our minds must be renewed day by day. How are you preparing your heart and your mind day by day for Christ? You come to repentance, receiving Jesus' offer of grace, salvation, and fellowship with God. The Holy Spirit lovingly convicts you. That's the difference between the enemy and the Holy Spirit. The enemy condemns. The Holy Spirit convicts. What's the difference between condemnation and conviction? Condemnation offers no hope. Condemnation is just bearing down on you, placing its thumb upon you, keeping you from rising up. Conviction lets you know that, hey, there's hope. The conviction of the Holy Spirit is a conviction of love. He convicts you of sin and righteousness, calling you to repentance. You can look at John 16, verse 8. This conviction is healthy. This conviction fosters a spirit of humility and dependence on God's grace. A lot of folks who are not Reformed and not even Calvinistic accuse us of a theology of arrogance and pride. Really. We're the ones that recognize that man is depraved. We're the ones that recognize that we don't come to God on our own terms. Where's the arrogance in that? Where's the pride in that? Conviction is healthy. Conviction gives you and me a spirit of humility. In our Reformed tradition, we understand baptism as more than a ritual. I read previously Mark chapter 1, verse 4. Eric read earlier from Luke chapter 3, verse 3. It's not just a ritual. It's not just something that we do just so we can move on. It's more than a ritual. It's your entry point into the body of Christ. Your response to God's gracious invitation. See 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 to 27. It's a sign and a seal of God's covenant promises within the covenant community. What distinguishes us then from the Restorationists? The Restorationists would say that baptism has something to do with your salvation. No, it don't. The thief on the cross is evidence of that. He was never baptized, but Jesus said, this day you will be with me in paradise. Baptism is important because it's your entry point into the covenant community, into the local church. As such, somebody who's saved and has opportunity to be baptized is different than somebody who's saved and doesn't have opportunity. Or maybe I should reword that. Somebody who professes to be saved and has opportunity to be baptized is different from somebody who's saved and never has an opportunity to be baptized. Baptism doesn't save you, but if you refuse to be baptized, there's something wrong with your profession. It points to the finished work of Christ and calls you to repentance and fellowship. Remember, repentance isn't that one-time thing. You didn't repent at conversion, and you don't ever have to repent again. Romans 7 deals with that. Paul, the great apostle, the one who wrote two-thirds of the New Testament, who self-describes himself as the chief of sinners, says that he finds himself doing the things he doesn't want to do and not doing the things that he wants to do. So baptism points to that finished work of Christ on the cross. Baptism calls you and me daily to repentance and fellowship. John began the service reading from Mark 1 and verse 1 on the proclamation of the good news. In that very first verse, Mark gives the purpose statement for his gospel. Mark gives the overarching theme for his gospel, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Who's Mark writing about? Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He makes no bones about it. He doesn't waste any time in stating who Jesus is. God's covenant is his revelation of the gospel and the unfolding of his redemptive plan. John's ministry fulfilled Old Testament prophecies. You can look all over Isaiah, showing that God is faithful to his promises and his people. God is sovereign in salvation. John's baptism symbolized cleansing from sin and a public declaration of repentance. It was an acknowledgement of the need for forgiveness and a turning away from sin and turning to God. See, it's not just giving up something, but it's embracing someone. You let go of your own self and you grab a hold of God. Just as John the Baptist proclaimed the good news, so are you. Look at the Great Commission. The Great Commission is found in all four Gospels and it's found in the book of Acts. Do you see any place in the Great Commission where it says, go ye pastors, go ye teachers, go ye evangelists, go ye apostles or prophets? No. It simply says, go ye. Who's the ye? Everybody. Everybody who professes faith in Christ is given the Great Commission. If you've been saved, you have been given the Great Commission. Besides that, what is the purpose of the elders? What's the purpose of the pastor, teachers? Paul says in Ephesians, it's the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. The one standing behind the sacred desk is not the minister. The people in the pews are the ministers. The one standing behind the sacred desk equips the saints for the work of ministry. Reformed theology teaches that salvation is entirely of the Lord. That's the difference between synergism and monergism. I actually said that all the time. Sometimes I have trouble saying those words. Synergism is, I do my part, God does the rest. You've got a lot of power if you can pull that off. Because even if you're part in only 1%, that's still a lot. To be saved from sin and death and hell, that's a lot. And even if your part's only 1%, you've got a heck of a lot of power. Monergism is God moved. God chose you. God grabbed you and redeemed you. He initiates. He calls. He saves. Your response is simply repentance. By grace, then, Christ's sacrificial death is applied to your life. By faith, then, you receive forgiveness of sins. In Christ, then, the Holy Spirit gifts you and places you into the community of faith. 1 Corinthians 12 and 13. Christian baptism signifies identification with Christ in his submission. Matthew 3:15. As an act of righteousness. In that act, he identified with man and foreshadowed his death, burial, and resurrection. Isn't it interesting? At both the beginning and the end of Jesus' ministry, we see vividly portrayed his sacrifice. We see his sacrifice very obviously in the crucifixion, in his death, burial, and resurrection. But we also see it portrayed at the very beginning of his ministry when he goes to John to be baptized. Jesus went down into the water, symbolizing his death that was to come. And he comes back up out of the water, symbolizing his resurrection that was to come. Your baptism then represents being united with Christ, dying to sin, being raised to new life, Romans 6, 3 and 4, and being equipped for service in His presence. Baptism is a call to discipleship, a visible and outward expression of an inward commitment to follow Christ and live by the power of the Spirit. You can look to Acts chapter 2, verse 38, 1 Corinthians 6 and 19, and Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Baptism is an outward, a visible expression. So many times in evangelical and non-Reformed Baptist circles, the profession of faith is walking down the aisle. Well, show me in Scripture where that's the profession of faith. The profession of faith in Scripture was baptism. And I like the way we did things in the old days. Because in the old days, your baptism was truly the public profession of faith. Nowadays, when so many churches have indoor baptismal pools, it's a public profession of faith amongst the congregation. But in the old days, when you went down into the river or the creek, or whatever body of water there was, and there'd be a road going by, yeah, you had the congregation out on the riverbanks. But anybody that was passing by on that road could see that something was going on. It was truly a public, not just for the congregation, it was a public profession of faith. Baptism, then, is the beginning of a lifelong journey of obedience and faith as children of God. Baptism is the beginning of a lifelong journey of obedience and faith as children of God. Baptism is not unlike circumcision. On the eighth day, Israel was to bring their sons to be circumcised, marking them out as members of the covenant community. When you and me make professions of faith, we get baptized, marking us out as members of the covenant community. Covenant living in accordance with God's commands begins with baptism. Covenant living in accordance with God's commands begins with baptism. Your Reformed Baptist understanding reminds you that salvation is a gift from God, not something earned. And the message of grace and love is to be shared. God bestows spiritual gifts on you. God doesn't bestow spiritual gifts on just a few people in the church. But if you profess faith in Christ, God bestows spiritual gifts upon you, equipping you for service within the body. These gifts are meant to be used for the edification of the church. What are you doing with your gifts? Are you afraid of your master, so you're burying your gifts in the ground so that you'll have exactly what he gave you? Or are you investing your gift into the lives of those around you? Eric read about the power. Preparation, proclamation, power. There, Luke chapter 3. God's plan is at work in the ebb and flow of history. You know, we can turn on the news any time of day. They have a 24-hour news cycle. We can turn on the news any time of day and we can see the events of history unfold. They didn't have that back in John the Baptist's day. They didn't have that back in Jesus' day. We can see history unfolding before our eyes in real time. And though it might be scary, though it might bring worry and doubt, know that God is in charge of history. He is working through those ebbs and flows. He's working through those events that you see in real time. What did we see there in Luke chapter 3? John came on the scene during the reign of Tiberius Caesar, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas. John was not a man that was afraid to speak to power. John was not a man that was afraid of calling a duck a duck. If it looked like a duck, and walked like a duck, and quacked like a duck, John called it a duck. Even when it meant facing persecution and hardship. You and me are called to speak the truth to power. You and me are called to call sin, sin, regardless of what the outcome might be, regardless of what you and me might experience. You must be willing to stand up for what is right. What issue are you going to face head on tomorrow? Will you face it head on in faith, or will you face it in fear? The message of the kingdom presents the extension of God's covenant beyond Israel to all nations, every tongue and tribe. Yet John the Baptist's ministry was speaking to that generation of Israel, calling Israel to repent, calling Israel to be baptized. But all the way back in Abraham, we see that Abraham was promised that through him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And if you fast forward to Revelation, we see every nation and kindred and tribe and tongue. So from Genesis, all the nations of the earth will be blessed, to Revelation, every nation and kindred and tribe and tongue. The message has not been to Israel alone, but to all nations. You are a witness to the world, beginning at baptism, which I've already said is your public profession, and the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel will rest in Jesus' finished work, Ephesians 1 and verse 7. The power of the gospel rests not in you, but in Jesus' finished work. You are the recipient of that work. You experienced the benefits of that work, but you didn't do that work. Jesus accomplished that work for you. You are called to a life of authentic faith, reflecting the hope and love of Christ daily. Daily, you are called to prayer, to scripture reading, to worship. You are not alone. The Holy Spirit intercedes with you and for you. The Holy Spirit gives you comfort. He advocates on your behalf. Romans 8, 26 and 27. The Holy Spirit sanctifies you, which is His ongoing work of making you like Christ. 2 Thessalonians 2, 13. And Galatians 5, 22 and 23. The Holy Spirit's ongoing work in your life is sanctification. You are not the same today that you were yesterday, praise God. God is shaping you moment by moment, hour by hour, day by day, until one day He's going to call you home because He's done with you. And you will be exactly what He intends. As Reformed Baptists, you stand firm on the truth of Scripture and speak out against injustice and oppression. Matthew 3 talks about service and humility. John was that prophetic voice preparing the way that was prophesied in Isaiah 40 and verse 3. His message was simple: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He lived as a humble servant, pointing others to Jesus. What was John's words? He must increase, I must decrease. John's simple message needs to be embraced by every one of us. May our message be that Jesus must increase and I must decrease. The Holy Spirit empowers you to overcome sin and temptation, to live in God's will. The Spirit provides you strength and courage to follow Christ, to live out the radical teachings of the gospel in a world that opposes you. The Holy Spirit provides you with guidance in discerning God's will. He illuminates Scripture, helping you understand and apply God's Word in your life. Have you ever read a Scripture that you've read over and over and over and over again, and just something jumped out at you? Some folks say, well, some folks will describe that as, well, it means something now that it didn't mean before. No, it doesn't mean anything now that it didn't mean before. Scripture only means what the authors intended it to mean to their original audience. However, as the Holy Spirit is sanctifying you, there's going to be times when you read over something and it doesn't quite click in your spirit, in your heart, in your mind. But one day, as the Spirit has sanctified you, you're going to read over something and be like, wow, I've read that 1,000 times, and it just now clicked. The meaning didn't change. But at that point in your life, you can apply that Scripture in a way that you couldn't have a year ago, or 5 years ago, or 10 years ago. The meaning is always going to be the same. The question is whether the Holy Spirit has brought you along in your faith journey to the point where you can understand it. The people that John spoke to were from Jerusalem and all Judea. And they were going out into the desert to hear this man who was clothed in camel skin with a leather belt around his waist, who had this crazy diet of locust and wild honey. They recognized their sinfulness. Why were the people of Israel that day going out to John? They recognized their own sinfulness. They recognize the urgency of John's message. This is the Reformed emphasis on the necessity of repentance. It is not merely a suggestion. We don't suggest that you repent. We tell you, as Scripture tells you, to repent. Without confession and repentance, you will not see God. True repentance is a gift from God, enabling you to turn away from sin and towards Christ. Repentance isn't something that you can muster up in and of yourself. Because if we understand anything about mankind, we understand anything about the depraved nature that we have, we're going to continue doing what we want to do unless God intervenes. It's the Holy Spirit that draws you to repentance. You don't all of a sudden have this epiphany, this moment of, oh, I need to repent. No, the Holy Spirit has drawn you to that point. This is a powerful reminder of your need to respond to God's call. Are you willing to acknowledge your sin and receive grace? Are you willing to acknowledge your sin, and are you willing to receive grace? Baptism is both your individual response. Baptism is both your response, in which you publicly declare your submission that Jesus is Lord, and baptism is the response of the people of God publicly welcoming you into the community of faith. See how that works? Baptism isn't about you. Baptism is about God at work in you, God at work in the covenant community. In baptism, you individually are publicly declaring your submission to Jesus as Lord. In baptism, the covenant community is publicly welcoming you. Baptism symbolizes cleansing, commitment, and holiness. It serves as a reminder of the call to pursue righteousness and turn from sin. The Holy Spirit provides assurance of salvation, God's promises. You can have confidence in your relationship with God, knowing that the Spirit affirms you as a child of God. Baptism emphasizes the Great Commission, which I've already stated. In the Great Commission, you are urged to make disciples of all nations. Does that mean that you're going to individually go to all nations? No. But you can pray for missionaries. You can support missionaries. And if you have an opportunity to go, then by all means, go. This mission aspect challenges you to actively share your faith wherever you are. Even if it's at the barbershop, the beauty shop, the grocery store, wherever you are, share your faith. Engage in outreach. Contribute to the work of spreading the gospel. Baptism reminds you of your role in God's redemptive plan for the world. In Reformed theology, baptism is considered a sign and a seal of the covenant of grace, just as circumcision was in the Old Covenant. Baptism signifies the entrance into the new covenant community. It affirms God's promises through Christ to His people to forgive your sins and your obligation to respond in faith, part of God's unfolding redemptive plan. While baptism signifies the initial act of forgiveness, it also acknowledges the ongoing need for repentance and forgiveness in the Christian life. You are called to continue confessing your sins and seeking God's forgiveness as you grow. Baptism marks the beginning of this journey rather than the end. See, in too many Baptist and evangelical circles, folks walk an aisle, they pray a prayer, they get baptized, they think that's it. They don't have to do anything else. All they have to do is wait to die and go to heaven. That's not the end of your journey. That's the beginning. From that point, you need to be living a life of submission to Jesus as Lord. While baptism is not salvific, it is vitally important in the believer's life. It shapes your identity and faith and serves as a reminder of the ongoing need for forgiveness. It calls you to holiness, fosters community, serves as a witness, commits you to discipleship, empowers you by the Holy Spirit, and sends you on mission. As you consider the role of the Holy Spirit in the proclamation of John the Baptist as a voice in the wilderness, remember that your identity as Reformed Baptist with the covenant people of God and calling to proclaim the message of repentance and the covenant of the kingdom is just as relevant today. You are called servants to prepare your hearts for Christ, to respond to His grace, and to share with prophetic boldness this good news with others. May you prepare the way for Christ as John did, and your hearts have proclaimed the good news to all who listen. May you speak truth to power, live lives of humility and service. May you echo the words of John, pointing others to God's redemptive plan that unfolded in the final sacrifice of the Lamb of God and takes away the sin of the world. In doing so, you can be a light in the darkness, an instrument by which the Spirit convicts and draws sinners to repentance, pointing them to the hope and salvation found in Jesus the Christ. Here's a couple of takeaways. Here's what I want you to take away from this sermon. I want you to practice confession and repentance, regularly examining your own life. Share the gospel. Prepare yourself and others to receive Christ by being a witness of God's grace in everyday life. Trust the sovereignty of God. Take comfort in knowing that God is in control of history and your life, especially during uncertain times. Live faithfully. Be steadfast in your faith, speaking truth in love, and standing firm in your convictions, even when it's challenging and unpopular. Fellowship with the saints. Engage in communal worship, Bible study, and fellowship. Recognize the value of encouraging with them. Share your story. You are expected to share your testimonies of how God in Christ has changed your life. Number 7, celebrate baptism. Baptism is a significant act of obedience and public declaration of faith. For those of you who have not been baptized, it serves as an important step in your faith journey. For those who have been baptized, it is a reminder of your commitment to Christ and the ongoing call to live out that commitment. And finally, expect great things. Seek the guidance and power of the Holy Spirit in your daily life. That was John Carey's. That was William Carey's mission statement in India. Attempt great things for God. Expect great things from God. What are you attempting for God today? What are you expecting from God today? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the ministry, for the role, for the purpose of this man, John the Baptist, in preparing the way for Jesus. Lord, we thank you that he was a light to the darkness. And we gathered here today are lights in the darkness. Lord, we pray that our lights would burn bright. for you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.